Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and today we're going to be looking together at Psalm 127, the book of Psalms, the 127th Psalm. Follow along as I read Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, if you notice the superscription on this psalm, it says, a song of degrees for Solomon. This psalm was written for Solomon, King Solomon, written probably by David his father, in order to instruct him about the need for divine blessing in every undertaking. David was leaving the kingdom to Solomon, and he knew that Solomon had a lot of challenges to face. Solomon had a house to build. Solomon had a city to keep. And Solomon had a family to raise up. And none of those things could ever be successfully done without the aid and the blessing of God. All the wisdom, all the attention, and all the effort in the world to do these things and achieve these things will be of no avail if God does not honor and empower our work and infuse it with His grace and His blessing. But if God does infuse our work with His grace and blessing, then it cannot fail. Indeed, it will be a glorious success. Therefore, we may not act or think in such a way that leaves the consideration of God out of our endeavors. We must always remember the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 5, where He says, without Me you can do nothing. That is, nothing of lasting value, nothing of genuine success, nothing of eternal significance. Now, many people in their pride think that they can achieve their goals in their own strength and by means of their own wisdom. Nothing could be further from the truth. Success depends on more than hard work. Success depends upon more than honest effort. There is an unseen controller and an unseen operator behind every endeavor, and His choice is determinative in the outcome of all things. Job recognized this when he said in Job 1 and verse 21, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And what this is a confession that the Lord made Job's efforts to accumulate wealth efficacious. He sought to build his wealth, and the Lord blessed that. But then the Lord made Job's efforts to preserve his wealth futile. Job did all he could to diversify, both geographically and in terms of categories, his wealth, and yet all of his effort to protect it was completely futile. So then, the unseen but important factor is that God must bless what man does, and man must be warned against a prideful reliance on the means of blessing instead of relying on the God who blesses those means with success. So what we have here in Psalm 127 is a warning against an attitude of self-sufficiency. And what we have here in Psalm 127 is an encouragement of an attitude of dependence upon God and trust in Him for our successes. We have here a warning against taking credit for our achievements. And we have here an encouragement to give God the glory for all that we accomplish. We have here a warning against trusting in our own hard work. And we have here an encouragement to trust in our Heavenly Father to give success to all that we do. Now, this is not to say that our psalm encourages an attitude of indolence by insisting on an attitude of dependence upon God. Not at all. Our psalm does not teach us to let go and let God, in teaching us that, look, you can't do this by yourself. It's not then teaching the opposite, which is you need to let go and let God do it all. Rather, what this psalm is teaching us is labor hard and trust God. It teaches us to seek His blessing on our work. It does not teach us to abandon our work while waiting for Him to do it for us. So then, the theme and the lesson of this psalm is the need for divine blessing in every undertaking, recognizing that everything depends upon God's blessing for its success. And without that, we can have no success. Without God's blessing, all human efforts fail. Without God's blessing, all human precautions are in vain. Man can never command success in what he sets out to do. Success is that which God gives and man receives when God is pleased to give it through man making effort to achieve it. And if God does give success, and if we do receive it, then we must give Him the glory and not say, like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel 4:30, is not this great Babylon which I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. We must not have this disposition where we work hard, we achieve a lot, we look it over and we say, looky me, look what I did. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way that those who walk in pride, that those who think that what they achieved, all the credit for it goes to themselves, God is able to abase. God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and in His supervision the work of angels and of men. And if anything is achieved and anything is accomplished, it's because the Lord was in it, not because man made an effort regarding it. So let us then have a wholesome sense of humility before God. Let us have a wholesome sense of dependence upon God for His blessing on our work. And let us look to Him to crown it with success in whatever realm we attempt to function. This psalm is a psalm of instruction, like Psalm 1 and Psalm 49 and Psalm 73. And our next psalm, Psalm 128, is going to be. They are like the book of Proverbs in that sense, in that these instructive psalms teach us wisdom in dealing with the affairs of life. They're not so much directed towards the worship of God like the vast majority of the psalms are. They're not so much prayers to God like the vast majority of the psalms are. These are more like a proverb-type instructional teachings about attitudes and perspectives we ought to have on the affairs of life that we deal with. So what we want to do together then this evening is to consider the instruction that the Lord has for us in this psalm. In the first place, then, let's consider together the need for God's blessing in building a house. The need for God's blessing in building a house. Now, the need for God's blessing in building a house is found in verse 1a, when it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, here is a man who's seeking to build a dwelling place for his family. He finds a piece of land. He gathers up his cement and lumber and nails. He plans for a roof to cover it and for furniture to fill it. In his mind, he envisions its structure and its plan and its completion and how satisfying and functional it's going to be. But except the Lord build that house, and except the Lord bless the effort to do so, and except the Lord grants him life and strength and wisdom, then the task is going to fail. And the plan will never succeed. Now, it's true that many people have started what they have never finished. And many people have planned what they have never accomplished. Nehemiah understood this principle, that except the Lord build the house, or in his case, the wall, they would labor in vain in their attempt to build it. Notice, if you will, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, in verses 11 to 20. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, we know, has gone back to try to stabilize and rebuild the city and its wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me except the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered into the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." So what he's doing here is he's formulating a plan in his mind. He's looking at his materials. He's looking at his situation. He's looking at the procedures that would need to be executed in order to accomplish this construction project. Verse 17. He then reveals his plans. "Then said I unto them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." So he says, let us get to work and do this thing. But notice what he says in verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Now notice verse 20. "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build, but you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." And so Nehemiah understood that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he didn't want to labor in vain. And so while he gathered materials and made plans and incorporated craftsmen in order to help him in the work, he was ever conscious that he must involve God in what he was doing, and God must be involved in what he was doing, else it would come to nothing. And so he speaks in verse 18 of the good hand of my God, which is good upon me. And in verse 20, he says, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. And so Nehemiah knew that God wasn't going to build the wall without his and the people's planning and work. But he also knew that he was not going to be able to build the wall without God's blessing and God's help. And so he worked hard, and he prayed hard, and he depended strongly upon God to be his help and to bless the work and make it prosper. And so, both his hard work and his fervent prayers are what made his effort successful. He knew that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so he says, I'm going to build it, but oh Lord, I need your help. And he sensed the Lord's help and the Lord's hand in it. And thus, he was successful in what he sought to do. Now, in diametric contrast to this, we have the builders of the Tower of Babel, who thought, well, we're going to build a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. We're going to make our own skyway to heaven. The builders of the Tower of Babel did not seek God's blessing, but rather built independent from God and in defiance of God, and indeed in an attitude of rejection of God. And we know what happened to them in their tower. It was never finished. It all went to rack and ruin, and the project dissolved into failure. And so what is being declared in verse 1a is that if we are going to do some physical project of some kind, except the Lord bless that, whatever the nature of it is, it's all going to come to futility. And yes, there may be some appearance of success, but there is going to be the undermining of the providence of God, the expression of His disapproval, and ultimately His destruction of that which we thought was going to be so successful. Well, that brings us then to our second major point. Having seen the need for God's blessing in building a house, notice secondly the need for God's blessing in guarding a city. The need for God's blessing in guarding a city. Now, this is in verse 1b. Not only does it say in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, notice secondly, it says in verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, here is a king and a people who have engaged in a building project, and they've built not just a house, they've built a whole city. Like when Nehemiah built a wall around the city. They've got a city. And yet, though God has blessed their efforts at construction, we see that God must also bless their efforts at preservation. Enemies abound. Covetousness is rampant. There are many who would take by force or by fraud that which you have labored to earn and to build under the blessing of God. Therefore, it is needful for you to protect that which you have built and to preserve that which you have acquired. But once again, this cannot be done in your own strength, by your own planning, or through your own wisdom. The city of Jericho found this out the hard way, didn't they? All their watchmen, all their walls, all their armies did not preserve their city from destruction. We read in Joshua chapter 6 about how the children of Israel marched around the walls once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. And on the seventh time, they blew the trumpet and the walls fell down and they were dead. The Lord didn't keep the city. The watchmen were watching. Soldiers were ready. But the city was not kept. On the other hand, during the reign of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians were going to assault and take Jerusalem, the Lord sent his death angel. And you recall 185,000 Assyrians died in one night because the Lord determined to keep the city. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 19. And so there was a situation where they had built the city and then the Lord kept the city. Now, it's not that there were no watchmen on the walls. They were there. But it was God who fought for the preservation of that which He had blessed in its establishment. And so we see that God must bless the building. And God must bless the preservation of anything that we set out to achieve. Whether it's material or whether it's spiritual. Mere human effort without God's blessing will come to nothing either in the construction of it or in the preservation of it. Now that is the thrust and teaching of verse 1. And the conclusion and summary of the matter is set forth in verse 2. Notice verse 2. He says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep." Here is the climax of the thought in verse 1. Now I want you to notice the threefold repetition of the word vain. Verse 1, they labor in vain. Verse 1, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early. And what is being said here is that human effort without God's blessing is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, in verse 2, rising up early as such is not what is condemned in this verse. Nor is keeping tirelessly at one's task until late at night condemned in this verse. But the point of verse 2 is this. If one gets up really early and works hard until really late without seeking or having God's help, then all such industriousness becomes useless and vain. Long hours of hard work with no thought of the need for divine blessing is the height of futility and vanity. But, on the other hand, those who work hard, even putting in long hours, and those who pray hard with a sense of dependence upon God for blessing and giving success to all they do during those hours, for those people, they can lay down at the end of that long day and they can sleep peacefully without fretting about what might go wrong, about what was left undone, because they know that God's good hand is on all that they do and He will bless it and He will preserve it even while they're asleep. And so, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows if you're trying to do all of that in your own strength and not depending on God or doing it in your own strength and doing it in defiance of God. But if you're doing it in dependence of God and you're doing it trusting God to bless it and infuse it with His grace, recognizing without that it will come to nothing. If that's your disposition as you put in those long hours, then you can lay down and sleep and know, you know, I've done all I can. I've trusted in God in every way I know how. It's now out of my hands. There's nothing more I can do. I've worked. I've prayed. I've trusted. I've asked for divine help. I'm going to sleep. And God will work even when I can't. And God will work in ways beyond what I ever could. And God will bring blessing to all of my efforts. You know, the idea that, well, if we're not getting it done, we'll just work a little harder and get it done. You can work 24/7, assuming your body could handle it. You still couldn't get it done if the Lord's not in it. So before you set out to do anything, you need to pray and get the Lord on board with it and you on board with the Lord so that He's laboring with you and alongside you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are laborers together with God. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God granted the increase. And so he says, we worked and God worked. And that's why it worked when we sought to do the work of God. Well, that brings us to our third major point. Having seen the need for God's blessing in building a house, having seen the need for God's blessing in guarding a city, notice thirdly the need for God's blessing in raising a family. The need for God's blessing in raising a family. Now, the structure of the psalm changes here a little, but not the idea or the theme of the psalm. Notice, if you will, verses 3 to 5. He says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, here in these verses, children represent the central blessing of family life. Here is a man who is not trying to build a house. Here is a man who is not trying to build, to preserve a city. Here is a man who's trying to grow a family. Now we're going to talk more about family when we get to Psalm 128, the very next psalm. But here in these verses, children represent the central blessing of family life. Clearly, marriage is for procreation. And bearing children is a core and fundamental purpose of marriage. When God decided to create mankind in Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28, He says, let us make man in our image. And He made man and woman in His image. And His very first command to them to this was this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the purpose of marriage is procreation. And this is why sodomite marriage is counterfeit marriage, because there is no possibility of producing children from two men or from two women. The very central purpose for which God put a man and a woman together, which is the production of children, defines the very nature of marriage. And if there is no possibility, no biological possibility of producing children, then there is no rational possibility of defining such a thing as being a marriage. But notice carefully, it is the Lord who opens and closes the womb. And it is the Lord who grants and withholds conception. And it is the Lord who gives and takes away children. We may use the means of procreation within the marriage covenant, but God must bless the union, else we will seek to conceive children in vain. Now I want you to notice carefully the language of verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." The word heritage there means that they are an inheritance. Now let me ask you a simple question. Do you earn an inheritance? You don't. Inheritances are a gift. They are given as a gift. And in this case, what he's saying is that children are an inheritance from the Lord. That is, they are a gift from the Lord. And just like building a dwelling depends on God's blessing, building a family depends on God's blessing as well. The fruit of the womb is God's reward to those who exercise faith and trust in Him to, number one, give them conception, and number two, preserve the lives of the children who are conceived. And that's why having babies in this congregation isn't taken for granted. We pray, "Lord, grant conception." And then when conception is granted, we pray, "Lord, give mom and baby a healthy delivery and a fruitful life and a long and blessed life of salvation." And we realize that it's up to God to give success in giving us children, the fruit of the womb. Now, why do children matter? Why do we care? Well, there's many reasons. But verses 4 and 5 tell us what children mean to the parents who conceive and raise them. Notice, it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, when he says in verse 4 that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, mighty men were warriors. They were soldiers. The Bible speaks constantly about David's mighty men, and they were the men who were at the forefront of his battles and were most successful in fighting the enemy. But a warrior without a weapon, an archer without an arrow, was someone who was defenseless and incapable of protecting himself against what the enemy would bring. And so is a man without children. There will be times when a man needs support and he cannot stand alone. And to have children begotten early in life, as our text says, who grow up and are ready to stand by their father in all kinds of situations, is declared to be a happy state of affairs. For example, a man's children could help him in his work on the farm. A man's children could stand with him when he is confronted with enemies and back him up. And a man's children can care for him in his old age when he is incapable and does no longer have the strength to provide for or to protect himself. And so our text says that in light of these things, the more children one has, the greater the blessing he possesses and the greater the advantage he has in every situation in life. Notice verse 5, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." That is, if you're going into battle, you don't want just one arrow, you want several. And as you go through life, the more children that you are capable and able to have, the better it is. And so it says, such people will not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, the gate of the city is where everybody gathered to transact not only business, but also judicial disputes. The judges were there. And so they would bring their case before the judge in the gate. And perhaps there was some kind of injustice trying to be done. And here you have a man, but he's got 10 strong sons standing beside him, behind him, ready to defend him against false charges and ready to stand with him if he is assaulted by his enemy in the gate. Well, it's a blessing to not be standing there alone, but to have family there to stand with you and to stand for you and to uphold you and defend you in the struggles of life and in the onslaughts that come in life from those who are our enemies. And so we see from our psalm that a house is a great blessing. And we see that a secure city is a great blessing. And we see that a large family with many children is a great blessing. But it's vain to think that we have any of these things solely by our own effort and our own work. Without the Lord's blessing, and without the Lord's enablement, and without the Lord's mercy, we really wind up with none of these things. Therefore, if we have any of them, or if we have anything else in life, we must give God the glory for them, and we must give God the thanks for them, because it was only by God's enablement on our efforts that we were able to achieve any of them. Without Him, we can do nothing, we can have nothing, we are nothing, but we can do all things through Him when He strengthens us and is with us. And so if our psalm teaches us anything, it teaches us of the need for God's help in every undertaking. And it teaches us that every success depends upon God's help and God's blessing on our efforts. Hard work without God's blessing is vain. But hard work with God's blessing is rewarding beyond all we could have ever expected. And so this psalm teaches us, keep your powder dry and trust in the Lord. It teaches us, doesn't it? Plan, endeavor, work. Work as though it all depended upon you, and trust and pray as though it all depended upon the Lord. He's not saying don't bother to build a house, just wait till God drops it out of the sky. He's not saying don't set a guard on the city, just go to sleep and God will send His angels and drive off the bad guys. No, we have to use the means. But the means without the God of the means will never achieve what God working through the means is able to do. So may the Lord help us to have an increased sense of dependency on the Lord as we work hard, seeking His blessing and His help in every endeavor in which we engage. Well, let us pray together. Father, we thank You that You don't leave us to do the work alone. And we also thank You that You don't do the work while setting us aside as though we don't matter. But that, Lord, You work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure as we work out all the affairs of our salvation. And so, Lord, it's our work and Your blessing that together achieves the building of Your kingdom and the accomplishment of things in life that not only are not vanity, but are eternal and permanent blessings. Lord, we just pray that as we seek to build our house and to protect our city and to expand our family, that you would put your hand, your good hand, a blessing upon all of it. Father, we know that you have to build the house. You have to keep the city. You have to give the children. Lord, we pray that you would do so. And Father, in as far as these things are symbols and metaphors of the totality of all human effort and endeavor, Lord, in whatever realm we employ our labors, Lord, be in those two and bless those two. Father, we thank you that Jesus has built his house, that Jesus is preserving his house, and that Jesus is populating his house with spiritual children. Because of your blessing and direction in his life. And Father, may we know that as your sons as well. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.